Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
I'm usually standing up here beside someone. And Joanne's been on vacation this week, and so we're not expecting her to be up here beside me today. But I thought it'd be really nice to have somebody beside me. I kind of feel more secure that way. Who can I think of that has maybe stood before an audience? Maybe before a national audience? Alongside someone? Well, a few months ago, I think we showed you this picture. That was our friend Francesco Caparuso when he was on Jeopardy just a few months, when he was a winner on Jeopardy some months ago. I'm not Alex Trebek, but Francesco has been so kind and gracious as to be willing to stand alongside of me and actually take a lead in much of this message today. So Francesco, why don't you come on up? I suddenly feel shorter. He's a little taller than Joanne.
He's a little.
Okay, we'll start with a video and then Francesco will take it away.
So for those of you that don't know, which probably seems to be very few of you, that's a clip from one of my favorite movies and one of Tony's favorite movies, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? It's actually a Coen Brothers film, but it's based on a really old story, the Odyssey by Homer. And in that clip we saw the old timer that has no name, that works for no man, is the oracle from the Odyssey. An oracle, historically, is someone, often female, who could share what the gods or fate had in store for a person or a country. The role is a commonality for people across time, across cultures, and across religions. We all want to know more than we do about our current situation, but we also want to know about the future, and we want to make sure that we're doing the right thing or heading in the right direction. So, why are we talking about this today? Well, when Tony and I met up to discuss what we were going to talk about, he asked me if I had any thoughts. So I said, I wanted to discuss something that Adrienne and I had shared with the senior high, which was about hearing and experiencing from God today. What does that look like? Is it something we're even considering or contemplating? So after I monologued for a little bit, Tony said, well, he had only come with one idea, the exact same idea. So we took that as a clue that maybe this is something we should talk about. So the mystery of hearing from God. This is called God's positioning system. How we're able to hear from God and discern his wisdom for the journey.
So we thought we were hearing from God about talking to you about hearing from God. Does God speak to you like that? Does God speak to you at all? I mean, we come to church and we hear stories about God saying this or that, and some of you talk about hearing from God, but I tell you, this kind of talk that we're doing right now baffles or even scares many people. Most people, including probably lots of us here in this room, don't think God talks to them at all. One webpage I saw preparing for this said, if you think God is talking to you, get medication. And maybe some should. Seriously? So that's why we're doing this message, and we do have good news for you. Hearing from God is a spiritually mature and mentally, emotionally healthy thing with some wisdom and care. And Francesco and I are going to start with a couple of our own stories, because like many of you, we do sense nudges from God, not just sitting down and trying to figure out what to talk with you about. And on occasions, we've had extraordinary moments which God has seemed to speak clearly to us, and we're not crazy. At least, not in that way. My mother had me tested. Some of you know the TV show where that's a line. One of my stories was when I was asked to take the job that I now have at Evangelical Seminary. And I wasn't interested, and I told them so, but they kept asking, and so I kept praying, and is this from you, God? And one day after church, I was here that fall, this was back in 2010, I felt a nudge to go hiking, and I went up to Eagle Rock. I felt a nudge to go there in particular, which is outside Brickerville, 322. It's a bit of a climb. And there's a beautiful view of the countryside from up there. And I heard a question that didn't seem to come from inside of me. What are you looking at, Tony? Well, I don't know. I may still be wrong, but I thought this looks like Lebanon County out there. And yes, Tony, look over there. That's where the seminary is. That's where I'm calling you to serve. Wow. That was pretty explicit. That was pretty clear. I'm looking at it. I mean, I can't see the building, but I'm looking that direction. So I came down that hill and said yes to the job. I started my ninth year there 2 weeks ago. That experience up there in Eagle Rocks has sustained me during hard times. It's been a hard job. It reminded me that God had called me and that I could keep at it knowing I was in God's will.
So my wife, Adrienne, and I met at a church in New York City. The church held services in an off-Broadway theater. It was about half a block from Times Square. And within a few months, we ended up in the same small group for a program that our church was involved in to help us deal with unhealed wounds and unresolved issues that could be getting in our way from and holding us back. Well, one of the weeks we were talking about past romantic relationships and the baggage that we carry from that. During the discussion, Adrienne was actually sharing about her hopes for the man that God had for her. And while she was talking, I had this overwhelming feeling, and I knew that she was talking about me, that I was that man. After the meeting, I walked her down. We were in an apartment building. I helped her catch a cab, and there was this weird moment between us that she remembers, especially how oddly I was acting. So, did we start dating right after that? No. I completely forgot about it. Cut to 18 months later, I finally asked her out on a date. And in between our first and second dates, I was out for a jog. And just like a flash, it came back to me. That memory just popped in, and I stopped. And I was just thinking, that happened. I remember that. So on our next date, our second date, I told her that I loved her. And we've been married 13 years now, so.
God wants me to marry you.
I did not say that.
Don't recommend it as a pickup line. Both of these stories we've told, of course, are about hearing direction from God. But God has a whole lot more to say to us than just what job to take or who to marry. And your experience of hearing God or on any matter can be very different than ours has been, which makes this topic so exciting. God is just wonderfully creative in how he communicates with us. And he seems, on the flip side, to be remarkably patient with how we reach out to him and ask God to talk to us to find out what he wants. And you find an awful lot of this creativity even in the scriptures. Particularly good in the Old Testament, you find people trying to find out, to hear from God in all sorts of interesting ways. I'll mention just a couple of them just in passing when we get hung up there. But in the Old Testament, the high priest would wear a special garment, and on it would be a number of stones, and there would be two objects on there that kind of looked like dice. And they were called the Urim and the Thummim, which, by the way, would be great names for twins, if anyone ever needs to pick names. Here's a little Thummim, and that we don't even know exactly how this worked, but they were somehow used to find the truth about what God wanted. You know, is it option A or B? And the Urim and the Thummim were somehow used to figure that out. Something they did much more often was the casting of lots. Many of us know what casting of lots is or have heard of it. Today we have similar things. People can roll dice and try to read what the dice are saying or draw straws. Up till very recently, Mennonite churches in this area used to choose their pastors and their bishops by lot, by casting, you know, and if all the adult males would pull the straw, and whichever one got it, you got to be the pastor. So when Joanna and I stepped down, no, but this is assuming that God's going to speak through what would otherwise be random chance. God is going to somehow make his will known through casting of lots. Another method was putting out a fleece. This comes from the story of Gideon. Guy thought God was calling him to go battle against the Midianites. He didn't want to screw it up. If he did, he would die and lots of other people would die. So he took a sheepskin and he put it out, and he wanted God to do something just minorly miraculous with it, and God did, twice. And so some people do similar things like that. So it's hard to know what God thinks about these things. You get the sense that they're probably expressions of a not yet mature faith. Sometimes when people do them, it may feel a bit manipulative, like we're trying to force God's hand. What I'm grateful for is that in God's patience and kindness, he's at times honored the good intent when his people really wanted to know what he wanted. But the good news is that he's given us other, more direct ways to hear from him. And as we'll get further in the message, you'll find maybe a little different approach to the whole question about how we hear from God.
So one of the ways he spoke in Scripture was through angels. They spoke on God's behalf throughout the Bible. But there is a point in the Bible where angels are sent to multiple people to get them all on the same page. So in the beginning of Luke, we are told that the angel Gabriel visits Mary to tell her that she'll be pregnant with God's son. He had just previously told Zechariah that his wife was going to have a son. In Matthew chapter 1, where an angel visits Joseph in a dream telling him that the child Mary was carrying would be the Savior, and he should be named Jesus. God sometimes spoke to his people in dreams. For example, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching throughout modern-day Turkey, and they wanted to go north, but the Spirit of God would not allow them to enter. So they went to the seaport of Troas. While staying there, Paul experienced a supernatural, ecstatic vision during the night. A man from Macedonia appeared before him, pleading with him, "You must come across the sea to Macedonia and help us." That dream convinced Paul to go to Macedonia. Before the dream, it's mentioned that the Holy Spirit kept them from going north. They just could not go north. It doesn't elaborate as to how that was conveyed or what that message was, but they were open to hearing from God and they listened. So sometimes God also spoke through what we might call strange experiences. Moses had numerous direct encounters with God, but his first one was through the strangeness of a burning bush. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked. And behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Now, this is one of those stories that if you grew up in church, you've heard numerous times since you were, incredibly small. But it's still a really crazy story. I heard someone teach on it not too long ago, and it prompted some questions, some thoughts that I'd never thought about before. How long was the bush on fire before Moses noticed? Could have been a day. It could have turned on, could have caught on fire then. It could have been on fire for years, and he just never noticed. And maybe the ground he was standing on had been holy the whole time, and he just didn't notice. The questions that prompted for me was, are there any burning bushes that I haven't been noticing around me? Maybe the ground that you and I stand on every day is holy ground, and we just aren't aware of it.
And if that's true, if the ground that we are on, if the life that we're already living is already holy, then maybe God is speaking all the time. And the question is not one of whether or not he's talking, but whether or not we're listening. We'll get back to that in a moment, because it gets even better than that. The Bible does tell quite a few stories. We're still kind of in our quick little Bible survey here of the ways that God spoke in Scriptures. It tells quite a few stories of God speaking directly to people. They didn't have to do the Urim Thummim and all the other manipulative kind of things. It wasn't through a dream of an angel or this kind of odd experience. It's somehow people hearing directly from God. Noah heard God telling him to build an ark. Abram heard God telling him pack up and move to another land. How did they hear that? It doesn't tell us. How did they know so certainly that God was talking to them? They kind of leave that part out of the story, which, by the way, tells us something all by itself, doesn't it? That maybe the how didn't matter so much as the response. How about Elijah? Elijah heard God too, but not in the way that he expected, because he was going to getting hung up on the how. Elijah lived a dramatic life. Boy, his life was full of miraculous events, powerful encounters. He took on kings and queens and false gods. He was used to God speaking and acting in highly dramatic ways. Then one day, he found himself in a cave with all sorts of dramatic things happening around him. There was an earthquake, and then there was a fire, and then there was a mighty wind. And I think that those must have been incredibly overwhelming experiences, particularly if you're in a cave and maybe feeling a little bit trapped. He, too, was he convinced that he was on holy ground, that that cave was holy ground, that God was showing up. God must be talking. But he kept listening in all of those events and could not hear the voice of God. God was silent in all the noise. And then when God finally did speak to Elijah there in that cave, it was in a still, small voice. Many of you know this story. I wonder if it might have even been the still, small voice of a child. Elijah was a prophet. His job was to listen for God, to hear the voice of God, and then tell others what he had heard. He was like a divine sound system. He was an amplifier for God's still, small voice. And through him and others like him, people could hear from God. Others could hear from God. And there's stories all over the Bible about the prophet speaking, coming up and speaking on behalf of God, like the prophet Nathan. When David sinned against Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to speak to him on behalf of God.
So these are only a few of the people in the Bible that experienced God directly. When we started listing all the people who we could include, it got a little out of hand because there are so many incredible stories. But that was then, and this is now. So natural follow-up question is, how is God talking to us today? But is that the right question? I think the better question is, who is trying to talk to us? Experiencing God directly is the through line that ties the 66 books of the Bible together. This is a God who seeks out relationship with humanity, and it's us not reciprocating or even not even listening. Maybe we just don't know what to listen for. That's one of the reasons I really love that story about Elijah in the cave on the mountain. It really makes me question my expectations of how or what when God is working. It's kind of crazy how easily we build a little box around God, you know, with our extremely limited understanding and go, it's got to be in here. And we end up just trying to control the process, just like so many of those Old Testament characters did. Jesus cut through all of that. Before Jesus left his disciples, he told them that the Holy Spirit would be released to them. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak his own message, but only what he hears from the Father. And he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will glorify me on the earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. So I have a degree in theater, and one of the classes that we had to take in theater was voice class. Theater voice classes are pretty much all about breathing. Your breath is the force that propels your voice. So we spent so much of our time just breathing and releasing tension. Like for 30, 40 minutes, that was the class, just laying on the floor breathing. I got college credit for that. Most of us can attest that if you have to speak for long periods of time, especially without a microphone, you know, your voice starts to, there's a chance you might go hoarse and it becomes a little bit hard to speak. Voice gets strained. It seems pretty normal, but a baby can cry and scream for hours, and a baby almost never goes hoarse. It's pretty rare.
I volunteered to demonstrate.
And I didn't realize how true this was. They told us this in college, in the class, and I didn't realize until I had kids of my own. I was like, oh, wow, they really can scream for hours. There's a reason behind this, and the reason is babies carry almost no tension in their body. Their bodies are just natural. They've just, when you watch them breathe, they're like, their whole body is like part of them breathing. But we get older, we start to deal with life and stress, tension, less than ideal circumstances at home and at work and other places. And so that stress and that tension, we start to internalize that into our bodies and start to hold that in our shoulders, in our necks, in our hips, just anywhere, you know, just everywhere. Just you start to hold that tension. And our posture becomes this very unnatural position. It's not what we were meant to be. And when you have that much tension in your body, it prevents your whole body from working with your breath. So you end up taking these shallow breaths that only go into the top of your chest, and then you kind of run out of breath, and you're kind of straining through your voice just to get through the sentence. So that's basically what we worked on in college, was to get rid of that, to get rid of that strain. So one day a few years ago, I was studying, and I was studying about the Holy Spirit, and I learned that another name for the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. That was what he breathed into Adam when he created him out of dirt. And then I had an aha moment where these two things combined. And being able to breathe fully, both physically and spiritually, is how we were created. It's our natural state. And so much of our journey is just trying to get back to that state, unlearning those patterns that we've internalized to keep God from flowing within us and through us.
So what this means is, in other words, if we're in Christ, his breath, his spirit, his voice is already within us. We don't have to search for it somewhere out there or hope for some magical moment when we'll have some supernatural encounter with God, or we'll stumble across a railroad track and there will be an oracle that will make everything crystal clear to us. Yes, those things still happen, and God is good in giving us those kind of extraordinary moments. Well, something that's going on right now in the Middle East, I just keep hearing stories, people in various places across the Middle East are having visions of Jesus, dreams about Jesus, and it's leading them to faith in Christ. Absent the missionaries, absent what we always think is necessary, it says something dramatic or supernatural is going on, and amen, hallelujah, it's a wonderful thing. But even in biblical days, supernatural revelation like that was the exception, not the rule. When people had encounters of angels, that was unusual. Those stories got told and written down because they were, wow, I had this experience with this angel. The angel Gabriel didn't show up for Mary and Joseph every night of their lives and tell them what to do with Jesus the next day. God trusted that with them, with that themselves. The Apostle Paul had a vision one day in Troas, and he obeyed it. But most of the other times, he decided all on his own, using the wisdom of the Spirit within him, where he ought to go next. And the visions were the exception, even for him. So what God uses most often for ordinary folks like us are, what, it's kind of hard to find the right word for this. We've talked about nudges and instincts and feelings and senses, the kind of stuff that Francesco and I were talking about earlier, the kind of stuff that many of you experience. My favorite word for it is a nudge. And I have these from time to time where I just nudge to go check in on somebody or nudge to pray for somebody this week. Some of you have heard that. Sometimes I've just, for some weeks, your face will just come to my mind an awful lot. And I'll just interpret that as a nudge to pray for. I don't know if that means anything's wrong. And sometimes I'll check in on Sunday. Hey, are you guys okay? I've been thinking about you and I've been praying for you because your face has come. And sometimes it's amazing how many times people say, you won't believe what I've been dealing with. Thank you for praying. Other times people go, nah, we're fine. Well, thanks for the prayers. So, you know, I don't know. Is it for God or wasn't it? I figure prayers don't hurt. There's times when I got, you know, these nudges to go someplace or another. Maybe it's a sense. Maybe it's a feeling. Maybe it's in the gut. Joanne talks a lot about that and the intuition. But and our response to this, many of us, is, well, that feels really subjective. I mean, this might just be last night's pizza talking to me, not the Holy Spirit. How can I trust that my nudges really are the Holy Spirit's voice inside of me? Well, maybe the same way you come to trust your nudges about other things in life. How do you know who you want to spend your life with? Other than having a sense out on the New York City sidewalk. But maybe that's it. Somewhere along the way, there's something feels good, feels right, and you hold it and you discern it and you ponder it for a while, and you make decisions, big decisions, based upon something that's less than objectively rational. If you got a spreadsheet and you're checking off things, it's probably not love. It may be, you know, it may be rational, but we trust something deeper than that. How do you decide who's worth trusting with your secrets? You don't ask for a resume. You get to know somebody and you decide over time, based upon your sense of them, whether or not they're trustworthy. How do you know what job to take? Most of the time you just know. There's something that feels right or feels good, and life in the Spirit is a lot like that. And with this benefit, that the closer we draw to Christ, the more mature we grow in our faith, the more confident we become in what we sense. Why? Because of relationship. Because we've grown to know the character of the one that we're listening for and listening to. It's the character that we're listening to, and it's the God that we know and the God that we experience. So, I want to put a false contrast here, but if the people of God in ancient times were sometimes manipulators, even accidentally, then the people of God in the era of the Spirit are mystics. That's a word we use occasionally around here, and sometimes it still scares people. Christian mystic is simply someone who has had a lived experience with the risen Christ. We've preached on this before. We've taught about this before. A mystic is someone who experiences God personally and directly, which means that a mystic is somebody, a Christian mystic is somebody who is a Christian. Joanne is fond of quoting this 20th century theologian, Karl Rahner, who said that the Christian of the future is either going to be a mystic or he will not exist at all. In other words, there is a time, and that time has probably come upon us, in which it will not be enough to simply assent to certain doctrines, to simply believe in certain things, to simply participate in certain rituals, that unless we have a lived experience with God, unless we've had an encounter with God, and not just one, but a lifetime of experiencing God, we're not going to be able to live out our faith in a world that increasingly does not understand us or to support that. That being a mystic, being somebody who has a lived experience with God, is what God has intended all along. And that's why Jesus gave us His Spirit. That's why He breathed His own Spirit into His disciples and gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so that all of us would know Him personally and not and directly, and not just through somebody else. Not just because of some other intermediary force. And all of us then would be able to discern what God's passions are, what God loves, what God hopes for, what God aspires to. Not for the world as a whole, and then for us as individuals. And then we can live our lives accordingly. It's not about finding the right mechanism to figure out how to get information out of God as if He's a vending machine. It's about living with God and drawing so close to Him that we breathe in His love and His aspirations and His desires for the world. And then we breathe them out in the way that we live our lives. And as a result, God uses all of life to show Himself to us. His voice inside of us, yes. And yes, the circumstances of life outside of us, because sometimes that's the way that God leads us. And sometimes supernatural occurrences, and we have some of those in our stories here as Hosanna, and the words of other people like the prophets. Because we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we are all prophets too. We are all prophets too. And of course, we also have the written revelation of God's self in Scripture, which is why we began there this morning. As Francesca said, we need to be less concerned about the how of hearing God, the mechanisms, and more concerned and more concerned about hearing God's voice, sensing God's presence, which is all around us and all over us and all within us. The question then is simply, how much are we willing to do that? To what degree are we willing to encounter and experience and enjoy God here and now?
So this, of course, doesn't mean that everything we think or we feel is from God. Scripture encourages us to be careful in what we think we hear. Delightfully loved friends, don't trust every spirit, but carefully examine what they say to determine if they are of God, because many false prophets have mingled into the world. Not every feeling, not every dream, not every word someone gives us is necessarily from God. We have to use wisdom and discernment with this as we would with anything else. We need to run those things by those spiritually alongside us and get their opinions. These people that you trust that are walking that journey with you. See what they think. That's important. Sometimes, like when we were trying to figure out what to talk about, there's this, you know, this coincidence where both people are like, there's this, hey, I had this exact same thought. So, and it helps independently confirm things. Above all else, God is unchanging. So if there's something that doesn't line up with who he is, as evidenced in Jesus, as evidenced in Scripture, then there's a good chance it isn't from him. So we have to pay attention to some cautions, some indicators that perhaps we've substituted something else for what God is wanting to say and do with us. So what are those caution signs? The first is attitude of arrogance. I think this is the original temptation, wanting to be like God, right? It's easy to be seduced by that thought, being like God, and I think even today we still eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe we just don't think about it that way, but in regards to this topic, arrogance can sound something like the phrase, God gave me a word for you. Aren't, you know, your intentions, our intentions may be pure with something like that, but it really puts the other person in a really awkward situation because if they disagree with you or they're arguing, you know, they argue with you, they're not arguing with you, they're arguing with God because God gave you that word. And what if we're wrong? You know, what if what you heard wasn't from God? It's better to be humble with this sort of thing. Approach it with a humble attitude and trust that God will handle it, all right? The next one is discomfort with mystery. I think that most of us like things to be black and white, a clear list of do's and don'ts. I think it's fair to say that life is mainly various shades of gray. Mostly gray. In psychology, they've identified a type of cognitive bias that's known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. Basically, the less experienced you are, the more confident you are of your ability. And so that little point where the red line goes up at the top, psychologists affectionately call that little point right there Mount Stupid.
So sure, I can drive this.
I feel like, I'll get to that in a moment. So once you start to learn more, you realize that you don't know much and your confidence in your ability decreases. Eventually, as you gain experience, that is knowledge and wisdom, your confidence in your ability starts to grow again. And you become a true expert or a master. I don't know about your lives, but this pattern is truth for various parts of my life. You know, I feel like this is when people talk about, like, teenagers and, like, college students and, you know, learning physics in college. You're like, oh, I understand this. And then you start taking a couple of physics classes. You're like, oh, I have no understanding of this. And you realize most of the experts don't really understand it. But this also gives me some insight into other people, so... So leaving the world of black and white and entering into the world of gray, that's the progress of maturity. This is a topic that we have, this, what we're talking about today is a topic that we have many more questions than answers on. So that means you won't be leaving here today with some, you know, nice little checklist of on how to experience God and hear from him today. I always found it extremely interesting that Jesus's primary way of teaching was parables, those weird little obtuse stories where just like, what? And then he would often end them with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like, if you can figure it out, you figure it out. Like, you know, he could have been more direct. He could have just laid things out. But maybe there's something that can really only be gained when you have to struggle with something. And it's not just delivered to you. All right, the next one is addiction to experience. So having a mystical experience can feel really good. It's It's this overwhelming feeling. But the downside of that is the temptation that start chasing that feeling. Once having the feeling is more important to us than what it is pointing to, which is a deeper relationship to God and accomplishing his purposes, then we've lost the plot. There's a quote that sums this up from the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. It's the sides of the mountains, not the top. It's the sides of the mountains which sustain life, not the top. That's where the life is. It's on the sides. Those mountaintop experiences, they're great, but you can't live up there. You gotta go back down. So finally, the final caution is motives of selfishness. I think that we can easily get stuck in the mindset with this, with church, with everything of, what can I get out of this? How much more like Jesus could we be than by putting others ahead of ourselves? Like Tony was saying, if you get the urge to call someone, maybe refer a book or movie to them, or even buy them something, you know, maybe even something small, some little trinket or something, then do it, even if it feels weird or awkward, because maybe you're a messenger relaying something that can be encouragement, confirmation of a question they've had. You may never know the full circumstances, but that's not what matters. Being the channel through which God can flow is.
Before I go on, I was feeling a nudge to compliment some of you, because while these cautions are real, I have seen, experienced among some of you some real wise acting out of these kind of things. I was thinking, for instance, as Francesca was talking about people that talk to you and say, this is what God has, and that there are a couple of you among here, and you know who you are, who have occasionally come to me and say, Tony, I think this is from God for you, and have done it in such a humble and helpful way that I love that spirit. I love the spiritual maturity of that. So this is not a, don't do this. It's the attitude with which we do it. And I have found those kind of conversations to be helpful and have tried to do likewise when it perhaps has been me with the nudge from the Spirit. But the cautions are real. There's been too much damage done in the world by those who claim to be speaking or acting on behalf of God and weren't. And we could look at some of the stories, but one of the things I think that has really hurt even our faith in the last generation is the fact that so much terrorism in the world is done in the name of God. And people just look at that and say, religion, whatever kind, makes you a bad person. If you claim to hear from God, you're probably going to do something horrible. And so people shrink away from this because they see those dramatic examples out there. And we have to be aware of the cautions. We have to be aware that this is an act of spiritual maturity. This is an evidence of spiritual maturity. But on the other hand, there's been so much goodness missed because we haven't necessarily been paying attention to what God is wanting to do with us. And sometimes been focused more on the hearing of God, like he's a vending machine, than experiencing God in relationship. God does not want to be merely our taskmaster. He doesn't want to be merely the person who gives us orders. And so much of Christianity in our generation seems to be, God, tell me what to do and what not to do. You know, give me my list of moral rules and give me my task. And I hear this among my students sometimes. It's about obeying and submitting to a God who gives us the things to do. Whereas all along, Jesus made this very clear, what we're being invited into is a love relationship. And so we don't enter any kind of a love relationship given creating sense of a list of tasks and do's and don't lists. We learn what things we should and should not do as a result of how we love one another. And what is loving and what is not loving, and what God's love in this case would have for us and what is not. Anyway, there's a long detour on that. I just want to encourage that as we wrap this up, that this is ultimately about learning to grow in love and getting to know the one that we love and the one who loves us. And if we do that, then one of the things we do is pay attention. Jesus, that's a summary of what Jesus seemed to say an awful lot in his teachings. He was saying, God, pay attention because God is with you. Because God is good. Because God is up to something. Because what he's up to involves you. Not just what you do with the big decisions of life, they matter, but what you do today with God in ordinary, everyday life, what you do in relationship. Pay attention because God is here. Pay attention because the Spirit of God, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is within you. pay attention to what that Spirit is breathing into and out of you. And don't be afraid. Sometimes, you know what, we're going to get it wrong. Sometimes we'll think we've heard from God on something, and we'll find out later, whoops, it wasn't quite right. How much trouble are we in? Is God going to strike us with a lightning bolt? Well, there's this thing that God invented called grace. And I'm going to get back to Francesca's image of God's GPS. Grace is what drives God's GPS. You know what I mean by that? You get a GPS in your car, and you turn the wrong way, you disobey it. What does it do? It recalculates. A lot of them even say that. Recalculating. It gives you another way to get to your destination. And God does that too. He's in there with our lives, giving directions, yes, but more importantly, He's there with us to enjoy the ride with. Let's worry less about where we're headed. God will, one way or another, help us take care of that. Let's enjoy more the company that we keep in the journey. He'll make sure we get home okay. Okay? There's a 20th century prayer that just says this so beautifully. We've used it here before. It just seems like an appropriate way to close out this message. Written by Thomas Merton. And I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to invite you to pray it with us together. But I just want to call attention to it as it goes along because it articulates so much of the attitude that we can bring to God in our prayers, and we're asking God to hear what God is saying. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not. This may not always be true in your life, by the way, but it's true a lot of times. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. I'm going to interrupt myself for a moment and say, tell you about my own experience here. There were decades of my life where I had things clearly marked out. I won't say that it was necessarily God's plan for me, but I knew where I wanted to go. I thought this was God's thought. It was what God's plan was, and I was just working my plan. And then I had an experience not long after I arrived here, which, by the way, was not part of my plan. I didn't plan on doing this. Carol and I just wandered in this church one Sunday and got sucked in. And Joanne had a wonderful plan for my life. And but I entered this period of time where suddenly I couldn't see the road ahead anymore. I mean, I was blind. All I could see was today. I couldn't plan. I couldn't have any vision. Vision. I was a leader. That's what leaders do. They bring vision, right? I didn't have a vision. I couldn't see anything but today, but that day. And for years, God kept me in that place of utter dependence. Because it was grace. It was a hard, hard grace, but it was grace because it, instead of giving me a plan to work, He was teaching me how to be in relationship here and now, to live in the present with this God who loved me here and now, and not just have all my energies directed toward the future. I still don't have a plan for my life. Amen. Hallelujah. God will lead me home. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself fully. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. Anyone ever pray that prayer? But I believe, I love this. I love this line. I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. I think God is far more delighted in our desire than He is about us getting the answers right all the time. And when we don't get them right, if our desire is good, God says, okay, I can work with that, recalculating, we'll figure it out. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. And maybe if there's anything I'm encouraging you today, it's to nurture and develop that desire. I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. It may not make sense to me. I may not be able to see the way forward. It may seem like I'm going backwards or a detour. I will trust that you will lead me there. Therefore, will I trust you always? Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I'm sorry, I'm looking through a Christmas tree here, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. You will never leave, because he's with us, in us, union with God. That's what makes the difference here. Not God out there somewhere who's got some mysterious will for me that I've got to figure out someday, but God in me, who is always with me, and in his gentleness and his goodness, if I'm willing to pay attention, leading me into a good place. And there's probably 150 good places that he could lead me into, and I just allow him to do that. Does that make sense? That's why I love this prayer. If you love that prayer too, or portions of it, I invite you, can you see this thing if you stand together? Let's stand together. Maybe we can use some of that breath control that Francisco was talking about. And if there's portions of this that you can pray with a little more boldness, that'd be awesome. Or if you want to keep quiet, whatever. Just we'll start and do this together. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. Amen. What an encouraging thing to go home with. Deb, do you have some announcements for us as we close here today?
Thank you.
Take that with you. We'll post this prayer. We've done this before. We'll post this prayer to Facebook in case it's something you want to pray this week and take home with you.
Thank you, Tony and Francesco. That was amazing, really. Wow. Yeah. Just a couple of reminders for you. No Sunday school class today, but be sure to check Facebook out or YouTube for the beginning introductions of the Book of Luke. Also, there is no kids club today at 11:15. So we are getting ready for Vacation Bible School that starts at 6:00 tonight. The meals start for volunteers at 4:30. We are going to be tearing down the auditorium. So if you can stay to help, all the chairs get stacked and get taken out to the closet. We also need tables to go out to the tent. And where is Wendy Hughes? Wendy Hughes, are you in here? Wendy, can you come up front here, please? I'm not going to bring you up on the stage, so calm. Breathe, like Francesco said. Breathe, Wendy. Wendy is going to be your contact person. So if you have questions about what needs to be done, this is the person that's going to know that, okay? So everyone knows, instead of everyone knows it's Wendy, it's everybody know that it's Wendy. So with that, you are dismissed, but please go with this. Go with the desire to please God. Go with the desire to please God.